Bibles to the Epistle of James, chapter 2. Today will be our last message on this section of having respect of persons, which runs from verse 1 through verse 13. And verse 13, which we'll deal with today, is a rather difficult verse to deal with. But I think if we apply some basic principles, it should not be a problem for us. One of, I think, the great advantages of a verse-by-verse exposition of a book of Scripture is that every text will be dealt with. And one of the great difficulties is dealing with every text. So we've come to one of those difficult texts this morning, and we'll do the best we can. So verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law's transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Last time we considered the law of liberty, this wonderful term that describes the Christian's relationship to the law of God. It's one of liberty. So speak ye, and so do, he says in verse 12. Speak in such a manner, and act in such a manner as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Our words and our deeds, the totality of our Christian duty, will be judged by the law of liberty. Now in verse 13, we find another kind of judgment. And that is judgment without mercy. It's placed in juxtaposition to the law of liberty. So we have two kinds of judgment. There are those who will be judged by the law of liberty. They are those that are in Christ. They are believers. And there are those that will be judged without mercy. These are those who are not in union with Christ. These are unbelievers. And they will be judged without mercy. In other words, believers or Christians will be judged by the law of liberty, which we've discussed last week. And unbelievers will be judged without mercy. And both judgments will be according to the perfect obedience of the law of God. For the law of God is the standard of His righteousness. Now the difference between the two judgments then is mercy. Mercy. Those that will be judged with mercy and those that will be judged without mercy.
Those that are outside of Christ will be judged without mercy. Now, the interpretation of this passage of Scripture in verse 13, most of the commentators do a dance step around the whole issue here. And I'm going to try to use some basic biblical principles that we might interpret this text correctly. The first one we've already mentioned, that judgment without mercy is the judgment of the wicked, period. Judgment without mercy is for the unbeliever. For the very essence of salvation to God's elect is mercy. So this is talking about the judgment of an unbeliever, a judgment of an unregenerate person. Second of all, at the end of verse 13, what appears to be one attribute of God played against another attribute, where mercy rejoices against or triumphs against judgment. So, in looking at that, another principle we must remember is that every one of God's attributes is identical with His being. There is no distinction between God's being and His attributes. And so you cannot separate God's attributes from His essence. All of God's attributes are in harmony. And what do we see today that violates this completely? Is that today, modern day Christianity puts the love of God and separates it from the rest of God's attributes. All of God's attributes are one. They are in harmony. And so therefore, we cannot emphasize one attribute at the expense of another attribute. And in our text, verse 13, we find mercy rejoices against judgment. The mercy of God here is not to be represented as opposed to God's justice. Mercy and judgment are not pitted against one another as some kind of competition, and mercy wins out. Mercy is exercised only in harmony with God's judgment. In fact, there is no mercy without God's judgment. Mercy presupposes God's judgment. And the beauty of this, and what James is saying, is that mercy and judgment come together. They kiss, so to speak. And we'll look into that as we come to that. And the third principle, as we look at this text of Scripture, is that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in the bestowal of His mercy. We read in Romans 9:15, that I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The showing of mercy and compassion is a divine prerogative. It's God's prerogative. We cannot earn it. We cannot lay any claim to it. We cannot merit it. It's altogether a matter of God's sovereign choice, His free choice, His sovereign bestowment upon us. So these three principles then will guide us as we look into this text. We have to consider last week very briefly on the law of liberty, which is the judgment of mercy. We spoke briefly about the judgment seat of Christ. But if we look at this Greek word for the law of liberty, this Greek word for liberty, it means freedom. That the moral law of God, wrought in the heart of the believer through regeneration, becomes a law of liberty, a law of freedom. We are free from the condemnation of the law. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul says, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, is at the right hand of God. That we have freedom from the condemnation of the law. And then we have freedom from a covenant of works. Paul says in Romans that we're no longer under the law, under the principle of the law, but under a principle of grace. There's freedom. We're no longer under this curse of the law, that we have to obey the law in every minute detail. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We're no longer under the curse. We're free from the curse of the law. And we're free from the terror of the law. Apart from Christ, the law is bondage and fear. But with Christ, it's a glorious thing. God's standard of righteousness has not changed. He is immutable. And our acceptance with God, our justification is based upon perfect obedience to the law of God. And it's a law of liberty because Christ is our righteousness. His active and passive obedience, His perfect obedience to the law of God, is our justification. And God judged our sin on His Son in our place on the cross. The law of liberty presupposes the infinite merit of Christ's work. And we're free. It doesn't mean the law is no longer a standard for us, a standard of morality for us, a standard by which we are to live by. But there is liberty now. There is freedom in obedience. There is freedom. Christ says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. His law is not grievous, John writes. We keep it out of gratitude and love. That's the law of liberty. It's a judgment of mercy. Now the second place, or the second point I want to make is judgment without mercy. Now this Greek word for mercy, eleos, it denotes kindness, pity, compassion on those that are in misery. And that describes all of us in our state or unregenerate state before God saved us. We are in a state of misery. And God had great pity and compassion when He called us out of that state to Himself. James says, judgment will be without mercy upon those who have showed no mercy. And this is very interesting. And he's referring here in the context to mistreating the poor, disrespecting and despising the poor and by favoring the rich. God's judgment is without mercy, without pity, without compassion to those who are unmerciful, to those who show no mercy to others. He will have no pity on those who did not pity others. Have you considered God's judgment without mercy? Have you considered the fury of God's judgment against sin without mercy, without pity? His judgment will come on the unregenerate, the unbeliever, with the fury of His infinite wrath. There'll be no holds barred. You'll get exactly what justice requires for the breaking of His law. It will come without mercy. Well, here is the difficulty then. James speaks to believers as if they are in jeopardy of having judgment without mercy. That is explained by this third point. And I'll call this the evidence of judgment without mercy. James writes, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." If you live a life that is unmerciful, that does not pity, that's not compassionate, you may be facing judgment without mercy. If your life doesn't habitually demonstrate compassion and pity and mercy, it's evidence of an unregenerate heart. And although you may profess to be a Christian, you may be facing judgment without mercy. James is fleshing out here hypocrisy. He's fleshing out self-deception. That these folks were looking at this prejudice, this favoritism within the congregation as a light thing. It's not a light thing. To break the law in one point is guilty. You're transgressing the whole of the law, he's saying. And now, you might want to consider, if you don't show mercy to the poor, and if that's a way of life to you, an unmerciful life, you may be facing judgment without mercy. If this is absent from your life, it's evidence that you're not really a Christian. When God converts a person and regenerates the heart, that person has grace. That person has compassion. That person has forgiveness wrought in the heart. Sympathy. If it's not there, it's evidence that perhaps it's not a true work of conversion, that you're not truly saved. It's evidence of a judgment without mercy. Let's go back to the context. James is speaking against respect of persons. This kind of favoritism is not to be considered as insignificant, as some lesser sin, some smaller sin. It's a violation of the law of God. Despising the poor, disrespecting the poor, is a violation of that summary statement which James said, to love thy neighbor as thyself, a summary of God's moral law. And those that are guilty of showing favoritism like this, James is saying, you may be facing judgment without mercy because you're not showing any mercy. There's this principle of remittance of sin that we find in Scripture. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And you remember Peter's question about forgiving a brother who sinned against him. Maybe we'll read that in Matthew 18. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened," and he gives this parable, "it's likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought with him, was brought unto him, which ought him 10,000 talents. He owed a great sum of money. 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he begged for mercy. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of the fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And here was a small amount, not even close to the 10,000 talents that he owed. A negligible amount. Say that 3 times. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and they told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, if God has worked grace in the heart, your life is going to be characterized with a forgiving heart. And if you don't have that heart, then there's reason to believe that you're not a Christian. You're not forgiving. You're not gracious. And here is the parable of one who begged for mercy. And when he received mercy, he wasn't convicted or convinced to show mercy to others. If Christ so loved us, we ought to love others. And here he'll have to pay all that was due unto him. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord taught, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, to be unforgiving is evidence of an unregenerate heart. We're not teaching a doctrine of works here. We're teaching a doctrine of salvation. When God regenerates the heart and saves a person, there is grace, there is mercy, and there is compassion. These are the marks of a Christian. And if they're not there, and if we don't show them to others, we may be facing judgment without mercy. A life that is characterized by no mercy, no forgiveness, no compassion, no pity is very solid evidence that judgment without mercy is pending. This is not being Christ-like. This is not being conformed to Christ's image, is it not? It's exactly opposite of what being a Christian is. Now, the latter part of our verse in the fourth place is that mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Greek word there means to speak loud or to boast against. to triumph over. Now, if we go back to our principles of interpreting this passage, every one of God's attributes is identical with His being. And we cannot emphasize one attribute at the expense of another. We cannot emphasize God's mercy at the expense of God's justice. The two come together. The two are in perfect harmony with each other. Well, how is that possible? Perfect conformity to the law of God is the basis of God's judgment. Perfect conformity. Judgment must exact punishment for every violation of God's law. But Christ is our righteousness. As our substitute, as our federal head, He stood in our place. And judgment was exacted for every violation of God's law upon Him, in our place, on the cross. And perfect law keeping was exacted by Christ, perfect in His life, impeccable in keeping the law. And that is ours through faith. And so God's justice is not in one way diminished with His showing mercy to us by the sacrifice of His Son. Justice is fully satisfied, and the sinner is forgiven and given eternal life. Mercy and justice kiss each other. God is fully just. All His demands of justice have been satisfied, and He is showing great mercy and pity to us who are in union with Christ. God has provided a means to satisfy divine justice on our behalf. And that's mercy. We didn't get what we deserved. It was poured out upon His Son. What did we deserve? We merited the infinite wrath of God. And that's poured out on His Son. Paul says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. His attribute of justice has in no way been violated. All the demands of justice have been satisfied. He is just. And the justifier, by sending His Son in His active and passive obedience to justify us, that's His great show of mercy in saving us. God has accepted us in the Beloved now through Christ and what He has done. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And on the basis of our union with Christ, who perfectly obeyed God's law, we obtain the mercy of God. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy and judgment come together in perfect harmony through the work and person of Jesus Christ alone. You see, mercy does not triumph at the expense of justice. We haven't put aside justice one iota. The triumph of mercy is based upon the atonement of Christ. At the cross, that's where justice was satisfied. So David sings in the Psalms of these two attributes. He praises God for these two virtues. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Mercy and judgment have kissed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We'll leave it at that. I've run out of things to say. Our gracious Lord Jesus Christ,